And at 26 minutes after the hour, we're joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a member of the board at Creation Moments. He's a biochemist by trade and a vintner by passion, I guess is the best way to put it. You have Valle della Pace. It's a vineyard and winery in Garden Valley, Texas. How long have you folks been squeezing grapes there?
Oh, well, squeezing grapes is one thing. Mm-hmm. We initially had the vineyard planted back in 2011, by the fall of 2011. And so 2012 was the first growing season. And we had enough grapes in 2014 out of one of the fields to make our own wine. So that was the first time we're squeezing grapes and making wine.
Well, what were you doing before that? I know you've been involved for years with various Christian ministries around the country. In fact, you've moved around to be parts of boards and take care of matters within those organizations. Why Texas and why wine?
Because we moved here. We moved to Houston area to work with a biotechnology company, mm-hmm. and then we moved up here to work with Mercy Ships to Garden Valley. This is where Mercy Ships.
That's where you have a number of international ministries based right around you there, don't you?
YWAM and mm-hmm. and a lot of different ministries are here, and then we got the opportunity to purchase this property while we were working with Mercy Ships I guess it was 2020. And so we bought the property, and then after our outreach and training and everything, we started another ministry called Orphan Relief and Rescue, and then went to Seattle for a year, and we came back for a visit, and we still had our property here. I was walking around the property, and I heard the Lord say, "Vineyard," and I said, "What? You want me to plant a vineyard?" And so that's how we got started.
Well, had you had previous connections with vineyards or with wineries?
No, none whatsoever.
So you were a neophyte vintner.
Oh, yes, from every aspect, mm-hmm. You know, and especially on the vineyard side. I mean, the wine making with my biotechnology experience came a lot easier than the vineyard growing, if you will. When I started the vineyard, I said, it's probably going to take me 5 years to learn how to manage this. And it did. Mm-hmm. And we made mistakes and had to retrain one field three times. Here we are, I guess, 10 years later. Yeah, we planted new vines last year, and so we're starting the training process kind of all over again with those vines. Mm-hmm. And it's a constant struggle here in East Texas because of the disease pressure. We have a lot of fungus disease and a lot of insect disease, insect pressure. So and pretty much anything that can attack a grapevine does here in East Texas, mm-hmm. Except for a certain type, because our soil is pretty acidic, and it's a constant battle.
It's a beautiful setting, and for those of you who might be interested in knowing what Dr. Don does on his winery, Valle della Pace, there's a link button on our window at brokenroadradio.com, our homepage there. You can click on it and take you right to their website. You can see they've got a wonderful assortment of wines now and won a couple of gold medals. And it's just a very beautiful place, a wine tasting room. And you still have barbecues and music going on, don't you?
Oh, we did. We had an event this weekend on Saturday. We have what's called Bring Your Own Meat. So you can bring chicken or most people bring beef. And we provide the barbecues and, mm-hmm. cook it on the barbecue. And we'll provide the baked potato and the salads and all the fixings. And you come and enjoy. And we have a musician come in and play during the time. And yeah, it's a good time.
Yeah, well, it's a beautiful place, and it's just neat to see you still call you a baby business. I mean, you've been at it for years, but you're just just starting to really really blossom there, and it's a neat thing to see. There's a report at the Institute for Creation Research that I want to talk to you about today. It has to do with phylogenies. My first question is, did I say that right?
You did. Uh-huh. I'm surprised. Okay. I'm surprised you said that right.
A phylogeny is like, well, some of you who may have been to Disney World and seen the Tree of Life there. It's a big piece of sculpture, like a huge tree, and it has on all the various branches all the story of evolution from monkeys on up to man and other critters, and they're all hidden artfully in that tree. And I guess this was originally, it stems from a drawing by Charles Darwin that had come to be called the Tree of Life. That's what a phylogeny is. It's an artistic representation of evolution. But Don, the question in my mind, is it art or is it science?
It's imagination, that's for sure. It's not really science from the point of view that, you can test a hypothesis and see whether your hypothesis is correct or not. You are presupposing a certain relationship between animals or plants for that matter, based on their appearance, most of all. At least early on, it was based on appearance. Now they're trying to use DNA to piece these things together. And you have a preconceived notion that, the reason why we're here is because we evolved and we came, so everything that you see today evolved from a lower form of life. And so, these folks, these evolutionists try to put together these tree branches, if you will, called phylogenies, and try to explain, this is the route that evolution took.
You know, I'm reminded of that drawing that appeared in textbooks for generations of an ape morphing into an upright human being. That's really probably an example that everybody can relate to. I think we've all seen that through school and since. And that had to come from an artist's mind, not a scientist's mind.
It did come from an artist's mind. And, the person or persons, whoever drew that originally, and if David was with us, he'd probably tell us.
Well, the Google Meister would be on it, like a duck on a June bug, yeah.
Anyway, totally conceptualized in the mind and not necessarily from data, especially not from fossil data, because we still are looking for that missing link to humans. And they keep saying, oh, we found it over here. No, wait a minute, it's found over here. And when you examine it, it's either fully human or fully ape, but there's nothing in between. So there's no transitional forms as that picture depicted. Many transitional forms from the ape to human standing upright, and the ape obviously hunched over. And I think I even, in my Genesis talks that I give, I probably even have a picture of that and talk about it. But phylogenies are is pretty much made up in people's minds, like I said, based on appearance. But when you compare it with the fossil record, not very accurate whatsoever. And so this group decided, hey, we're going to try to fix this, and we're going to make the building of these trees a little more complex by including such things as, we seem from the fossil record, we seem to have, fast, rapid evolution, or some have called punctuated evolution, that you go from one layer in the rocks to the next layer, and oh my goodness, there's like a burst of creatures that you find, and so they called that rapid evolution. And then you got the standard slow evolution, and then you have no evolution or stasis, and then because we see extinctions in the fossil record, we got to have reverse evolution. I mean, so let's not leave that out.
That seems to be a contradiction in terms. I mean, they're making stuff up, using the word evolution to mean something other than evolution now.
Well, with reverse evolution, I guess you could call that devolution, reverse evolution. Mm-hmm. I don't know where we've heard that before on this program.
Well, it's called Dr. Don's theory of devolution. We talked about that a number of times. Yeah, the fact that advancements or mutations in DNA don't represent advancements or improvements necessarily, simply change, some good, some bad. And overall, somehow we're descended from perfection, and so every succeeding generation is actually a little less perfect than the one before. Which tells a story just the opposite of what evolution maintains. And when you say it's done by appearance, I'm trying to get this picture of early evolutionists, people who bought this thing, and they'll see two creatures, and they'll say, well, there's a spine and there's ribs, they had a central nervous system, they both have fur, they must be related. And it occurs to me that until DNA research came to the surface, I guess primarily back in the 1990s. Since that time, DNA has been the worst enemy of evolution.
To some degree, but they continue to use it to build their case to say that, aha, you see, well, you know, the ape is related to the humans because, well, you know, we first said that 90% to 95% of the human of the ape DNA is the same, if not very, very similar to the human DNA. Of course, they were only comparing the information that they had, which was for the DNA that was actually being expressed, or for genes. As compared to the whole pool of DNA. Now we know that number is probably in the order of 80% or less. They originally thought that the stuff in between the genes was junk, so they called it junk DNA. But junk DNA turned out to really be the control mechanism. Most of it is for controlling what genes gets expressed and when they get expressed, and whether or not it gets the gene kind of gets turned off.
Didn't they kind of assume that it was vestigial, that somehow it was left over from previous generations eons ago and had become useless? That was one intellectual approach to explaining this stuff that they call junk DNA.
Well, yes, and it was the tries, the myriad of tries. Well, over time, when you get pieces of DNA, for example, crossing over, and that gets incorporated into the nucleus, which then gets incorporated into the DNA, and voila, did that work? And it's this. That's why it takes a long time, because you got to keep trying. Nature has to keep trying to see if DNA pieces can actually work in a new. To make a new species or a new kind of animal, but that's been pretty much debunked. And the more we look at the DNA, the more we find that, well, you know what? Most of the stuff, if not all of it, is there. The sequence that's there is there specifically to, like I said, either control a gene or to help the DNA fold. For example, if you don't fold the DNA properly, then it can be damaged, and it will be expressing the wrong things. Even the folding in the DNA has function in far as expressing the right genes at the right time. And so we've got all of this superstructure going on with the DNA, and all of this information that needs to be packed in there, and that's the key. it's information. You know, just like when you take a book or take an encyclopedia, for example, and you say, okay, I want to find out about the early trains. So you, I mean, now we just Google that, but it was once in a collection of books called encyclopedias.
Yes, I remember them.
So you go to the T, and you go look up, in trains, and you get all of this information on early trains and the train system and all of this stuff that you're looking for. So you got all of this information packed in these books called encyclopedias. Well, of course, that's what the DNA has been described as, all of the information of life, essentially, is incorporated in the DNA, which is not really true, because you can't just take the DNA and say, okay, I'm just going to put this DNA in a Petri dish, and voila, I'm going to create a human, because I've got the human DNA, after all. It doesn't work that way. It takes the whole cell, because the whole cell is a marvelous collection of molecular machines, if you will, that build the rest of the structure. So without the enzymes, without the ribosomes, without the channeling, without the actin and actinomycin and all kinds of structural type of proteins that are in the cell, life wouldn't exist, and DNA would be useless to you. So you got to, just like a computer program that is built for a specific type of computer, if you didn't have the operating system or the computer to read the program, then your computer program sticking on a flash drive these days is going to do you no good. I mean, you can't use it. So you got to have the rest of the machinery in order to make use of the DNA. And I believe there's actually a superstructure on top of that, which, you know, if you getting outside of the physical world, which I know scientists don't like to do, but getting outside the physical world, you've got this thing called the soul, and perhaps the soul is the image of you, for example, helped your soul image, if you will, helped to drive cell differentiation when you were just a little bitty embryo in your mother's womb, and caused the cell differentiation in the pattern to make you look like you. Scientists still haven't figured out, cell differentiation and why.
That's the thing, too. I watch, for example, a baseball game on TV, and every now and then they pan all the fans in the stand, and you see kids, and you see men and women and all age groups. Rarely do you see two faces that look identical. Almost never. How does that happen?
Well, it's an amazing, it's an
amazing. How many faces
thing.
Are there? I mean,
yeah, there are. If you think about it, so evolution takes the bottom up approach. Creation takes the top down approach. So the top down is you got this wonderful creator designer, and he designed things, and of course you're going to have different organisms different creatures are going to have similar design, because that design happens to work. And so you're going to see similar features, but our great designer designed into our DNA and into our cellular matrix type of stuff the ability for having variation within the kind. So in this case, we're talking about the humankind, to have variation, great variation within the humankind, but yet still have the humankind. We all have, for the most part, five fingers and five toes and two eyes and one nose and one mouth, and we have some of us have hair on the top of our heads, and other of us don't. But that's, you know, that wasn't the original design. It just happened to be, we got where that's one of those devolution type of things.
So you would say that Adam and Eve also had one nose, two eyes, two arms, 10 fingers, 10 toes.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, the Bible tells us that we are created in God's image. So it's not surprising that when the early church or the apostles, for example, or the disciples of Jesus, when he came along, he was in the womb as a little baby, and he experienced everything that we experience in life, and he looked like man because he came from, he was the physical form, obviously came from the DNA that was recorded there, except that he was perfect. Just like the first Adam was perfect, Jesus was perfect, and I believe even his DNA was perfect. And not corrupted, because a corrupted or a mutated DNA, one would say, well, that's corrupted. But Jesus came into the world as a perfect human so that he can die and be offered as the perfect sacrifice to atone for a man's sin.
You might even look at that mathematically, because God's DNA or spiritual input into that union that created Jesus the Christ had human DNA coming from Mary, but it had spiritual
divine
exactly. DNA at the same time, which is like taking infinity, mixing it with something, you still have infinity. So perfection remained. I mean, Mary's DNA could not despoil the divine DNA, could not degenerate it. It was perfect.
It was perfect. So, we had the perfect human again, just as Adam. Adam was perfect. So that's why Jesus is called the second Adam, because of, there's many reasons, but one, he had perfect DNA like Adam had. Adam and Eve, by the way, had perfect DNA, and that only started to degrade once sin came into the world. For example, looking at this stuff, and what is the stuff? The world around us is the stuff. So, for me, looking at, scientific data and looking at the world around me, melding that with the spiritual understanding as explained in the Bible, for example, as to how we got here, why we got here, and where we're going, it's fascinating. And it's not that it's a lack of science to think about spiritual things and to bring them into the explanation of what we see here on Earth. It's an expansion of science, if you will, to include, if you will, the supernatural. And of course, pure scientists with an evolutionary atheistic bent would say, you're spoiling, you don't know what science is all about. Well, the science is supposed to be describing the things around us, and if we can use the information that we have, and especially in a textbook that has been proven to be reliable over time, called the Bible, then why not use it as opposed to just throwing it out and saying, we got to come up with our own system. That's what Satan did. He came up with his own system. He wanted to be God. And so the results are destruction. And that's kind of where ultimately we're heading, of course. But I don't know if we need to get back to this article.
Well, we tend to wander, and the article is available. There's a link to it in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com if you want, or you can go to icr.org and find it. You have to search through a good many different articles, but if you follow the link, it talks about they studied whales and DNA, and they tried to revise the whole idea of phylogenies or trees of life, and they didn't do a very good job of it. they had to compromise the whole process in order to make the system fit. And that's the point of the article. Don and we have talked about this many times over the years now, and there's quite a library of podcasts, conversations with Dr. Don, one of which, Don, I want to bring up just kind of incidentally here, because we came so close to talking about it. There was one we talked about brain research, and this was probably 3-4 years ago, where scientists studied life after death reports and brain scans and what happens when somebody is clinically dead, and they come back with ideas and recollections of the time they were clinically dead. And the conclusion of the article was, and it was very scientifically posed, was that ideas do not originate in the brain, that the brain itself is more like a radio receiver. It comes from someplace else, and it's translated into human physical ideas, or you get an idea for a wheel, and that looks good, and so you build one. You take the intangible and make it tangible. That's kind of our function here, which suggests, you talked about spirit and physicality, spirit might well be primal or primary, and the physical secondary and dependent on the primary. Do you think?
Oh, not that I think. I know. You know, your soul, for example, which, you know, you can say, well, okay, you got that's, you know, part of your emotions and part of your character, whether you're a funny guy or a sad person or whatever. You know, that's part of your soul. But you also have this other thing called the spirit, and God created us, obviously, different than the animals. Where do we learn that? We learn that from Genesis 1, that we are made in God's image, and it took all of the Godhead to make us. And so the God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. And we were created in God's image, and one of the aspects of us is what we would call, from a spiritual point of view, our spirit. And so our bodies are just a temporary housing, if you will, for our the soul aspect that doesn't die, and the spiritual part of us. So our spirit and soul will continue forever somewhere, either ultimately in the lake of fire if you do not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or in paradise with God and with Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and everybody. And so, you know, that the less important aspect of life is our physical aspect. The most important aspect is our spirit, and that then the communication between the spirit, if you will, and the body is this intercept or this interface called the soul. And so, you know, we might get an idea, for example, from an angel, a good angel, and saying, hey, you know, this is the kind of the answer to your question that you're asking. Then you have a thought about it because it was translated into our thoughts, as you were talking about before. And then we say, ah, voila, here, this might solve the problem. And lo and behold, it very well might solve the problem.
And we paint it, or we...